Thank you, Grace. If I'm not mistaken, the sleeping bag drive is that's done with, in cooperation with the San Jose Police Department. That's what I've heard. Well, our ministry theme for this year, 2019, can't believe it's 2019 already, is to seek first God's kingdom. And we will go through the Gospel of Mark to gain a deeper understanding of the King and His kingdom. And gaining a kingdom perspective will equip us to live as citizens of God's kingdom and enable us to be a blessing to the community. Well, our text today is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And it's the story of John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, reminding Jews of Prophet Elijah. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produced fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." CNBC has an article called "The Super Rich Are Preparing for the End of the World," and some of the richest of the rich are building bunkers to prepare for a potential apocalypse. One underground survival silo costs $3 million per floor. Some of them are buying houses in New Zealand as the new hotspot for escaping calamity, future calamity. Here in the Silicon Valley, billionaire Peter Thiel has just secured a house and a citizenship in New Zealand. Steve Huffman, the CEO of an online community, Reddit, received a LASIK surgery just because he thought that it'd be hard to get contacts or glasses when there is such an apocalypse. He also stocked guns, ammunition, and motorcycles so that he could escape without getting stuck in traffic. More than half of Silicon Valley billionaires have prepared for some kind of and on their show's website, they have a quiz, and it's titled, "How Prepped Are You?" The Bible warns us against the coming of a greater reality that will disrupt and change everything. This new age will transform not just the earth, but the whole cosmos. The Bible speaks of a coming age that will be so much better than a utopia for many and so much worse than a dystopia for others. The creator of the universe is coming as the king. He is coming to take charge and make everything right. And all nations, the Bible says, will become the kingdom of Christ. Before the coming of the king sent a messenger a herald to announce the good news of the king's arrival. John the Baptist was made for this purpose, to prepare the way for the king. Matthew quotes Isaiah, who prophesied about John the Baptist. And there is another prophet in the Old Testament who also spoke about John, and it's Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. In chapter 3, he said, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple." Like Isaiah, Malachi says that John will prepare the way for the coming king and his kingdom. And in the last part of his book, Malachi says that another Elijah will come as the messenger, and that he will turn people's hearts to God and people's hearts to each other. And Jesus says later that Elijah is John the Baptist. John and the prophets were certain, they were convinced that God's kingdom is going to come to earth. And John proclaims the arrival of the kingdom with great conviction, with authority, and with urgency. It's not like, "Hey folks, I think I have a message. King is the king. God's going to come if he wants to." No, it wasn't like that, but he was convinced, he was sure that God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom has already come, and that people need to change their ways. John prepared the hearts of God's people to receive their king. The coming of Jesus is the coming of God as king. Jesus, the king, came and ushered in God's kingdom. Jesus came to save and judge. But his first coming was for salvation, and his second coming will be for judgment. And when he comes, the whole cosmos, the whole universe will be renewed. And as with John the Baptist and Christ's first coming, all of us are called to prepare the way for the Christ's second coming. Are we ready for the coming of King Jesus? How prepared are we for the coming of God's kingdom? How can we prepare the way for Jesus' second advent? It will not involve building bunkers or buying houses or heaping precious metals. The coming of the Messianic age cannot be prepared by money or buildings. John the Baptist tells us how we can prepare for the coming of Jesus as king. First, we are to repent. A very simple, straightforward point. We are to repent. We are to repent because Jesus is a king who will bring God's judgment. The coming of the king contains both the bad news and the good news. Jesus tells John the Baptist, he tells the bad news to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, the axe is already at the root. God's judgment is already here on earth. The bad tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's what John means by baptism of fire. John says that Jesus will baptize people with the Holy Spirit and fire. The coming of the king means baptism of salvation and baptism of judgment. And that's the context. The king is coming with a winnowing fork. In those days, the farmers, they had winnowing forks, and they would lift wheat into the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, which is, you know, very light, and the heavier wheat would fall back to the ground. And that's how they separated the chaff from the wheat. And the farmers will collect all the chaff and burn them up in fire. And that is the imagery for what Jesus will do. He will separate those who had produced fruit and those who did not produce any fruit. And those who did not produce the fruit, they will perish. That is the message. In John's day, baptism was only for the non-Jews, for the Gentiles. And Jews, they didn't really receive water baptism. And that was the unique thing about the baptism of John. John baptized not the Gentile proselytes, but he baptized the Jews, the God's people. And although the Jews thought, we are God's people, we don't need to, you know, repent or receive baptism, John was saying, no, you, God's people, need to repent. You need to receive baptism as well. It's not just for the non-Jews, but repentance is for God's people as well. Repentance assumes that something is not right with us. It means that we are sinful beings who need to change. And nobody likes to be called a sinner. No one wants to admit that they are wrong or are bad. And we think that bad people are those people who are in prison, you know, for theft or for murder or rape. And most of us think that we are basically good and decent people. I'm not that bad. I'm a decent person. In Jesus' time, there was a group of people who thought they were very, very good people. And a lot of other people seemed to agree with them. And they were very certain of how bad other people were in comparison. And they were the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were pious, non-clergy, lay leaders. Their name means to separate, and they wanted to separate from the sinners and tax collectors. They wanted to be separate from the Gentiles, who are thought to be unclean. And the Sadducees were largely made up of ordained clergy and the nobility. They were haughty. They were urbane, sophisticated, and well-connected. And they were more willing than the Pharisees to compromise with Rome. And they made up what's called the Sanhedrin. It's kind of like a U.S. Congress, the highest Jewish governing body. And they had religious and political power. And often the Sadducees and Pharisees came into conflict because of their difference in theology and the degree of compromise. And the division of these two groups reflect the division within our church and society today between the liberals and the conservatives. When Christians hear the message of repentance, the liberals will think of conservatives and they go, those guys, they need to repent, they need to change. And the conservatives, they would think of the liberals and they need to change, they need to repent. But John is saying both the conservatives and the liberals need to repent. All of us need to change. The Sadducees and Pharisees did not come to be baptized, but they came only to see John, what John was up to, and investigate and report back to the chief priests. They thought baptism of repentance was only for the common, maybe for the common folks, but not for the religious leaders. Because we are the priests, we are the ordained people, we are the leaders. And they thought, well, why is John even baptizing the Jews? You know, they thought it was only for the Gentiles. We are the chosen ones, we're the children of Abraham, so we don't need to repent. And John knows their attitude, and he crushes their smugness. Do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He's saying, don't think that you do not need to repent. Unless you repent and produce the fruit, you will not escape God's judgment. My former pastor in Michigan, he said that many people call for some sort of a reformation. Many call for a change, and many want to be the subject of the reformation, leading the change. But he said, I would rather be the object of such a reformation. We need to change first. The person that needs to repent is not someone else, is not their group, but it's me. It's I, myself. Repent means to turn around, and it's the turning of the heart. We turn away, when we turn away from our sinful ways and turn to God, when we turn away from idols in our hearts and turn to God, that's repentance. Repentance has a negative ring to it. It sounds harsh, and we don't like to talk about it. It's not a popular subject, but repentance does have a positive aspect. The Bible says that it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. And through a parable, Jesus says that repentance is like coming home. It's the prodigal son coming home, coming to the Father's house. It is coming to your senses and realizing how good, how loving your Heavenly Father is. It's realizing how much you have hurt God, how much you have grieved God's heart by your rebellion. And you realize that your life is much better with God than without God. And we need to continue in repentance in our life, because we continue to struggle with sin. Even after we have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, our hearts can still be turned away or be far away from God. So we need to keep on repenting. Second point is that we are to receive the baptism of the Spirit. The coming of God's judgment is truly a terrible news. But there is good news. The good news is that the King is here to save people from their sin and the ensuing judgment. And Matthew's quote about John making a way for the King comes from Isaiah 40. And the context of Isaiah 40 is the coming of the King to set his people free from the bondage of Babylon. You who bring good news to Zion, say to the towns of Judah, your God is here. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. And the reward is salvation and the Holy Spirit. John's baptism of water was for repentance, but the baptism of Jesus will be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the sense of baptism is that we receive the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in us. And it's the Holy Spirit who forgives and washes away our sin. The Holy Spirit that gives us a new birth as a child of God. The Holy Spirit that continues to make us holy, to be more like Christ. And Peter says in the book of Acts, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how can we receive the gift of the Spirit? Apostle Paul asked the same question to Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you've heard, by believing the gospel? We receive the Spirit by believing the good news of Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins and believe the good news of Christ, that's when we receive the baptism of the Spirit. And that's what happens at our water baptism. Baptism is receiving God's gift of the Spirit by faith. Now, some Pentecostal preachers, they teach that in addition to the water baptism, you need to receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But most Protestant leaders think that it happens simultaneously. It happens at the water baptism. So water baptism is just an outward sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The water is the external sign, and the baptism of the Spirit is what happens inside us. And I want to tell you that this true story. When we had our Alpha course 2 years ago, no, 3 years ago, the first one, I've invited Elder Inbo Kim from my former church in Michigan, and he did not grow up in a Christian home. He was very skeptical of Christians, and he began to come to church because when he got married, his wife the condition, the one condition for marriage was that he had to come with her to church. So he reluctantly, I mean, he just went to church because of his wife. But somehow he heard the message and he became a Christian. And at his baptism, you know, it wasn't like the full immersion baptism. It was the traditional Reformed or Presbyterian style where, you know, the preacher just, like, you know, he comes up here and the preacher has this little bowl and he just, you know, puts, you know, three, like, little handful of water. So it was a baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, it's not a dramatic baptism, right? But then he says, when he was baptized like that, and when the pastor put, you know, a handful of water on his head, he felt as though some kind of electric shock had just flown through him from head to toe. And the Spirit, and then the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and he was like, what's going on? And later he believed that that was the baptism of the Spirit that was happening at his water baptism. And I believe that that's true. You know, we receive the Spirit as, because we're being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense that that's when the Holy Spirit comes to renew us, to make us God's children. Jesus said that in order to bear good fruit, the tree must be good first. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree does not bear fruit. And the only way for the bad tree to bear good fruit is for that bad tree to be born into a good tree. And that's what being born again means. That's why we must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us a new birth. The Holy Spirit makes us into a good tree so we can bear fruit for God. And being born again is like being born with a new life of Christ. You know, we are born with a human life, but when we receive Christ, we are born again with the life, eternal life of Jesus Christ. And we are given a new nature that is like that of Christ. And the third way we can prepare for the coming of the King is to produce the fruit of repentance. John told the Pharisees and the Sadducees to bear the fruit in keeping with repentance, or worthy of repentance. If we have repented and been baptized, then we will bear fruit. And they are the fruit of the Spirit. We know this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I miss something? Self-control. Gentleness and self-control. So if we want to bear these fruit, we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to yield ourselves to the control of the Spirit, who is not a force, but who is a person much like Jesus Christ. And how can we be filled with the Spirit? You know, we've learned this, you know, the college campus ministries, you know, we are to pray and ask to be filled with the Spirit. We are to pray that we can yield ourselves to the control of the Spirit. And we should pray for the filling of the Spirit. But there is another way. The other way is, this maybe even be a better way, is that we repent and believe the good news. We repent and believe the good news. And the good news is what Jesus has done for us out of his love. Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life that we could never live. Jesus died the death that we deserved. Jesus became a substitute and received the punishment to satisfy God's wrath against our sin, so that we can be accepted as God's children. That is truly the good news. And Paul told the Galatians that they did not receive the Spirit by doing good works, but just by believing the good news. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to bear the fruit, then we put renewed faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Spirit is a byproduct of believing in the gospel. And we don't produce the fruit with our zeal or with our resolve or discipline. We need to drive our roots deeply into the gospel so that the fruit can come out naturally. And the fourth and last point is how we can prepare for the coming of the King is that we are to live lives pointing to Jesus Christ. One of the common traits of people that are filled with the Spirit is that their lives, what they do and who they are, they serve as a signpost for Christ. All that they do and all that they are point to Christ. And that makes perfect sense because that's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus and that he will remind people of everything that Jesus taught. And Dale Bruner, he famously said that the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. He's very shy, so he doesn't want to be in the spotlight. He hides behind the curtain, but he always puts the spotlight on Jesus. And Jesus is okay with a spotlight. And that's his ministry. He always puts the spotlight on Jesus. He points to Jesus. He brings people to Jesus. And that was the life of John the Baptist. He prepared the way by pointing people to the coming King. He drew huge crowds. It says, people went out to him from Jerusalem, the capital, all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. The whole country went after John. He was a very popular, charismatic figure. The whole country went out to hear him. And that's why the religious leaders sent to investigate. But when Jesus appeared on the scene, the disciples of John noticed that the whole crowd was going after Jesus, and not many were coming to John. And they were jealous. And they reported to John what was happening. And to that John says, a person can only receive what is given from above. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The groomsman rejoices when he hears the groom's voice. And that joy is mine. He must become greater. I must become less. So John was saying that he was just a signpost. I'm not to draw all attention to myself, I'm to draw people's attention to Jesus. God's people, the church, is the bride of Jesus. And it's, you know, Jesus is the one who marries the church. They are the ones who belong to the Messiah forever. I am just a groomsman attending Jesus. All the glory and honor should go to Jesus Christ. And that is how we are to prepare the way for the King's coming. As John did, we are to testify about who Jesus is. We are witnesses of Jesus, always pointing people to Jesus Christ. And we don't bring the honor and glory to ourselves, but we give all honor and glory to Jesus, our King. And that is why we do the Alpha Course. And that's why we share the good news. We want more people to be prepared for the coming, the second coming of the King. We want to see more people enter into the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray. When we are given a message to repent, we don't want to because our nature, we're reluctant to repent. We don't want to repent. We don't like to. And I myself don't like to repent. But we need, even for repentance, we need the help from God to repent. We need to pray, God, I don't want to repent, but I need to change. So would you help me? Would you enable me to turn away from my sinful ways, to turn away from the idols that I love more than Jesus? And once again, we put a renewed faith, renewed trust in Jesus Christ and His good news. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we don't like to repent. We just want to stay in our comfort zones, and we don't want to change, Lord. But you tell us that we need to repent and change and to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So would you help us? Would you enable us to turn away from the things that we love more than Jesus, to turn away from our sinful ways and turn our hearts towards you? Help us, like the prodigal son, to come to our senses and see how much we have offended you, how much we have grieved you, Lord, by our rebellion and by our obstinacy. And Lord, would you help us to walk toward you, walk toward our home. Lord, help us to produce the fruit. Help us to be filled with your Spirit by repenting and believing in the good news again and again. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.